Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that the eyes of our hearts would be open to see Christ this morning. And as we've been looking through this great book of Hebrews, we pray that we'll have a better understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. As a result of that, that our lives and our thinking would be transformed into a life like Christ. Lord, we want to make sure that all we say and do, not only this morning, but through all the days ahead, will bring glory to you. And we know, Lord, that that can only happen if we truly see the Word of God as it is. So we pray that our understanding be open to the Word, the truth, and that we might take that truth and, Lord, make application of it to our lives. And we pray that when it's all said and done, that Christ will be exalted in all of us this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I think I'm going to do a little different here. I need some help from men with some strong voices, or if you're a lady with a strong voice and you want to be characterized as that, you can volunteer. I need some help from people. Matthew 5:17. Need someone to look that up and read it for me. Matthew 5:17. Just lift your hand that you'll do that. Be brave now. Matthew 5:17. Right there. Thank you, Ann. I need a Matthew 9:13. Somebody do that for me? Right there, Eric. Matthew 10:34 and 35. I saw Sam. All right, Larry, over here. Mark 1:38. Somebody? Mark 1:38. Eric? John 9:39. Ooh, that's interesting. Bob? Did you do that just because your name was going to come up? I don't know. John 12:47. John 12:47. Thank you, Dave. John 10:10. John 10:10. Thank you, Tom. John 12:46. Saw a hand in the back. Thank you. And one more, John 18:37. John 18:37. Thank you. All right, now listen carefully. These people are going to read these verses of Scriptures, and they're going to answer a question. You see if you can figure out what the question is. All right? You're bright, aren't you? You don't have to laugh at that. Just saying affirmative. Of course I am. So let's look at these verses just real quickly. Somebody has Matthew 5:17. Stand up and read that verse.
Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill.
All right, did you hear that? I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. You probably already know the question now, don't you? If you don't know the question, then I don't know what to do with you. Matthew 9:13.
But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Okay, you hear that? I did not do what? Call the righteous, but to call the sinners to repentance. Matthew 10:34 and 35.
Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law.
Did you hear it? Come to do what? Set at variance, correct? Mark 1:38.
Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.
Okay, what's he going to do? Do you already know the question? What is the question? Why did Jesus come? Have you got some answers so far? All right, let's go through the other ones, all right? John 12:47.
And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world.
Why did he come? John 10:10.
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly.
He's come to do what? And what kind of life? John 12:46.
I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness.
He's come as what? A light. John 18:37.
You are a king, then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me.
He's come as a... So if I asked you the question this morning, why did Jesus come, do you think you could find some answers? Could you? Now, I want to boil all that down to one sentence. All right? I want you to stay with me with this, and maybe an illustration might help. How many believe in that passage in Hebrews chapter 13 that says, obey those that have the rule over you? How many believe that to be an admonition of Scripture? Obey those that have the rule over you. Do you believe that? You have to do it with enthusiasm. All right, thank you. I want to make sure. Now, the elders are asking for three volunteers. Would three volunteers be willing to do what the elders are asking them to do? Obey those that have the rule over you. Do I have three volunteers? It better be men. All right, John, thank you. John, will you stand up, please? Okay, I need two other men volunteers. Say, we're willing to do what the elders say. Come on, two more. Tom, thank you. All right, stand up, please. And one more. I need one more man. All right, thank you. All right, now, here we go. Ready? I want you, Steve, I want you to chirp like a bird. Okay, start chirping, please. Thank you. Keep chirping. And I want, Tom, I want you to look like a deer in the headlights. No, I won't. Just like a deer in the headlight. Thank you. And John, I want you to hop like a rabbit. Thank you. Look like a deer, chirp like a bird. Now, what do these three have in common? They look like idiots. Thank you. Why do you suppose they said that Paul said that he was a fool for Christ's sake? Why do you suppose that's true? Do you suppose that it was because he didn't care what people thought as long as he did what God wanted him to do? Do you suppose that's true? Do you suppose that when the world was ridiculing him, making fun of him, and mocking him, and beating him, and scourging him, that for him it didn't really make any difference? For him it was, you know what? This is okay because I'm doing what God wants me to do. What do you call that? Surrender. Surrender. Jesus came, one word answer, in surrender. Turn, if you will, real quickly, in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12. John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but whose will? So let me ask you a question then. If you're a Christian this morning, why are you a Christian? Because it's God's plan. It's in his will. Because you are so good? How many can say and testify clearly, you ain't all that good? And before you came to Christ, you were a real mess. Isn't that right? The will of God. But go a little further with this. Look over in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And I know we're going through a few verses of Scripture, but I think it's important to see these verses right off the page. Verse 3 of chapter 1, look what it says. It says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Now, did we already say that in one of the verses we read that one of the reasons that Christ came was to save sinners? Right? But read further. Gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Next phrase, according to the will of God and the Father. Whose will was Christ obeying when he gave himself for us? God the Father. Why? Because Christ was what? Surrendered. What was he surrendered to? The will of the Father. Look over in John's Gospel again, John chapter 6. John 6, and we'll just look at three verses here in John's Gospel, and we'll keep you together here. John chapter 6. Jesus is speaking, and he's given this dissertation on being the bread of life. And at the end of this dissertation, he comes to verse 37. He says, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Then look at verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but" whose? "The will of him who sent me." What is the word? Surrender. And surrender to what? The will of God. Surrendered to the will of God. Why did Christ come? In surrender to the will of God. Look at chapter 7, same book. John 7, verse 28. Now Jesus is teaching in the temple, it says, verse 28, and he said this, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Why did Christ come? Because he was sent. Because what is the one word? Surrender. And what is he surrendered to? The will of God. Look at chapter 8 and verse 42. Verse 42 of chapter 8, it says, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from" where? "From God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." So if you had to give a one-word answer as to why Christ has come, what would you say? Surrender. And what is he surrendered to? Now, before I get to the application, which will be later on, but let me just give you a hint of the application, can I ask you a question? Do you understand surrender? I don't know that I do. I understand the struggle of surrender. That I understand. I understand the desire to surrender. But guess what gets in the way of my surrender? I do. I get in the way of my surrender. And so now the author of Hebrews, and that's where we are this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, makes this case for surrender. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in this great passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 5 through 10. "Therefore, when he came into the world..." And can you answer the question, when was that? We often refer to it as Christmas, which is kind of silly, but we celebrate the incarnation, don't we? When God became flesh and dwelt among us, we call that Bethlehem's manger, right? And when he came into the world, what was the declaration? Look at the declaration. Real important to look at this declaration. He comes in the world, and look what he says. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Then verse 8, "previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." This is the clearest, most concise statement of summary for the book of Hebrews. This phrase right here. This says it all. If someone asks you, can you summarize the book of Hebrews? Read these five verses. Because not only do they state the truth that the author of Hebrews is trying to relate to us, it uses the Old Testament to support it.
which has been the point of the book of Hebrews, which is that the old is done and a new has come. That the sacrifices have been done away with and a new way has been made possible. Why? Because the old can't save and the new can. And what's it based on? The surrender of our Savior Jesus Christ to the will of the Father. That's what it's based on, that surrender. And he quotes from Psalm. And probably it wouldn't hurt us to reach back. I don't know if you can keep your hand here or keep your bulletin there. That's why we give bulletins to hold your places, by the way. Because we know we don't read them. Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. In Psalm chapter 40, now, I don't know what translation you have, but I would dare say most everyone in this room has a translation that's at least close to what I'm going to read here. There might be a few exceptions to the rule, unless somebody here happens to have a Septuagint in their hands. Anybody? Okay. You do? No? All right. Could you read it if you did? That's the question. Chapter 40, verse 6, and see if this looks familiar. Sacrifice, an offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Does this look familiar? I hope it looks familiar because we just read it just a couple minutes ago as is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. Correct? Now, did you note in the quote, there's a slight variation in the quote. Is anybody astute enough to determine real quickly what the variation in the quote is? In the first part, what did God give him in Psalm that's different than what he did in Hebrews? In the Psalms, it says his ear, right, has been opened. And in the Hebrews passage, it says, a body you have given me. Is that correct? Everybody see that? A variation. And I would say that's probably true in everyone's Bible that's here. Is that correct? There's no variation, unless you had the Septuagint. The author of Hebrews quoted the Septuagint rather than the Masoretic text. And in so doing, the Septuagint has body, not ear. Why? You come back tonight, I'll tell you. I'm not going to tell you this morning. So that means only good Christians that are here tonight will know. What's the point of this passage of Scripture? This is a quote. And obviously, it's more than Davidic, even though David wrote this psalm. It's clear that in the language of the psalm, it's messianic. It's clear it was beyond him. And so the author of Hebrews quotes in this Old Testament passage to make a point. And he's making a point about the Christ. And this is a really interesting passage of Scripture, especially considering the context of the time frame. Because in the context of it, Israel was still making sacrifices. And to suggest in any way to Jewish people who kept sacrifices on a regular basis, sacrifices aren't very important. I mean, that would be a shocker to make that statement. But the sacrifice wasn't the issue. In fact, God didn't even delight. That's interesting. Now he does. All right. God didn't even delight in sacrifices. What does he delight in? A body you have prepared for me. Or the psalm passage, your ear have you opened. And if you'll come back tonight, I'll give you a lot more detail on that issue about why there's a difference in that passage of Scripture. But it doesn't lose sight of the issue. Turn back to Hebrews again, if you will. And I've just skipped an hour of discussion, just so you'll know. All right? Because this is the point of the passage, and I don't want to lose the point of the passage in getting caught in those details of this quote. What did God give to Christ? Second part of the phrase in verse 5 that's quoted. A body you have prepared for me. A body. Why? Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Where was this mind before it was in you? Which was also in Christ Jesus. And what is the one word that describes this mind? Surrender. And what do you surrender to? The will of God. So he says, let this mind be in you. That's where I go back to the application of myself. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but did what? Made himself of no reputation. And then the next phrase, he took on the form of a servant. What was that form? What did it look like? God has what done for him? Prepared for him a body. That's the form of a servant, correct? And he goes on to say, the form of a servant, and in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he did what, folks? Humbled himself. What is the one word? Surrender. What is the qualification for surrender? Humility. Isn't it? It's willing to chirp like a bird, hop like a rabbit, or look like a deer in headlights. It's Paul's statement, isn't it? I've become a fool for Christ, and it's okay. It doesn't matter. Christ surrendered. The incarnation was the surrender. That baby in the manger was the beginning of the surrender. There's an integral link between the Bethlehem manger and Calvary's cross. They're connected. If you denounce the manger, you've denounced the cross. Somebody can say, well, as long as they believe in the cross, we don't really care what they think about the manger. Yes, we do. And the reason we do is because he came that way, because the body was prepared for him that way. Because he humbled himself, which is the qualification necessary for the surrender. He humbled himself. He was found in the appearance of a man. And then the last phrase of verse 8, he became what? What's that word? Obedient. I get couples that want to get married, and they come and they say, well, do you mind excluding that statement that says obey? And I say, yes, I do. And in my brain I'm thinking, and he really will. But they want to exclude it. But you know, really, in reality, it's what we've wanted to exclude in every facet of our lives. Because we have our rights in America to do what we want to do, why we have to obey. Surrender is the key. Humility is the character. So tell me what the results are. Obedience. You tell me, I'm surrendered to Christ. How do I know? Because I'm obeying. You sit and talk with people and say, this is what the scripture says, and they say, well, I just don't know that I want to do that. Do you know how terrifying that comment is? You know, it just blows you away that a person would say that. I don't mind a person saying, I want to do it, but boy, am I a mess, and I'm having a hard time. But a person that says to me, I'm just not sure I want to obey Christ. If there's no obedience, there's no surrender, because there's been no humility. Christ was given a body. Turn over to Matthew's gospel. Maybe it'll make this clear in Matthew's gospel, chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 38. He comes to the garden with his disciples. He says to them, verse 38, my soul
is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed. Oh, Father, or oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, next phrase, not as I will, but as you will. What's the word? Surrender. What's the character? Humility. What's the result? Obedience. Is there a struggle in obedience and humility? Christ came into the world, and Christ came into the world, back to Hebrews, and when he came into this world, he did not come to the temple and say, all right, I'm going to start making the sacrifices here because I'm far more qualified as a priest than you are. He didn't do that. Yet he was more qualified than anybody there. He didn't come to the temple and say to the high priest, I'm removing you from office. I'm going to take over as the high priest. Why not? Because it wouldn't matter how good the high priest was if the offering was faulty and incapable of saving sinners. What good would it have been if the high priest was perfect? But Christ has come into the world not to make sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament, but with a body. Why? Because the body was going to have to be given in sacrifice for sin. We put crosses up. Why? What's the cross tell us? That there was necessity. The necessity of a death. The necessity of a body that died. And blood that was shed. And it's empty because he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And because it declares to us not that the sacrifice has to be repeated, but that the sacrifice is complete and done and finished. And he can say on the cross, it is finished. And so Protestant churches for years and years and years have made the same declaration that we come to Christ forgiven for all our sins because the finished work, the work of Jesus Christ is finished. Person says, can you earn your way to salvation? Can you earn your way to heaven? We say, no, I don't have to. It's already been done. It's finished. Why? Because Christ came to surrender. To what? The will of God. Why? Because of his humility. And what are the result in? His obedience. Look what he goes on to say. He says, it's not these offerings. He says, is this body you prepared for me? He says in verse 6, in fact, in all these offerings, you had what? No pleasure. You did not delight in them. Why could he not delight in the sacrifices of the Old Testament? Because the Old Testament sacrifices were incapable of what it says, and he goes on earlier, of clearing the conscience. Couldn't do it. It couldn't take away a sin. No sin can be eradicated by a sacrifice. And can I say to you today, those who still offer sacrifices every week at church are not doing any better. You cannot eradicate sin by your sacrifices. The only way to eradicate sin is by the body given to Christ that died on the cross. That's the only way it can be eradicated. The only way sin can be taken care of. He says, you do not delight in them. So verse 7, the declaration of Christ is, it is written of me, I've come to do your will, O God. Why would Jesus Christ come to do God's will? Now, I believe that Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. I don't think he's less of a God. I don't think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
I think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is equality. And yet, he who was equal humbled himself and became submissive to the will of God in order to die for sin. Because this was God's plan. Why was it God's plan? I do not know. And I don't know if I get to heaven, I'll know. But I'm going to ask anyway. And it's amazing to me that God the Holy Spirit, using the author of the book of Hebrews, would use the Old Testament to prove his point. But this goes back to a verse we read earlier and from Matthew 5. I've not come to destroy the law, but to do what? Fulfill its demands. Jesus said to those he was speaking to in John's Gospel, he says, search the Scripture. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are which that testify of me. Remember when he was talking to his two disciples on the road of Emmaus? And as he spoke to them, it says he opened the Scripture and taught them. What do you think he was carrying? The book of 1 Corinthians? What did he have? He must have had a manuscript of the Old Testament somewhere. And I don't know if he had a big scroll, I don't know, or he quoted it, but he was using the Old Testament. In fact, it says in that passage, this is Luke's Gospel 24, he says he spoke to them, and he says he taught them all things that must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, and then the last phrase of that verse says, concerning me. Do you mean to tell me that the Old Testament speaks of Christ? Yeah, of course it does. What part of it? All of it does. Jesus is all through there. Why? Because he's the fulfillment of it all. The man was in the chariot from Ethiopia. And as he's going along, he's reading the passage of Scripture. What was he reading? Philippians, to know how to get through hard times? He was reading through Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip joins him. And Philip says, do you know what you're reading? And his answer was the typical answer of most church members. I don't know. Right? I don't know. Unless somebody helps me. Did Philip help him? Who did he preach to him? Christ. The author of Hebrews uses the Old Testament to point out to us that the truth of this fact, that Jesus Christ has come in the world to save sinners, has been true from day one. And then he repeats it, verse 8. And if you come back tonight, I'll explain why he repeats it. I don't have time to tell you why he repeats it. But he goes down through this and makes this repetition in verses 8 and verse 9. But he comes to verse 9, he makes a phrase at the very end that is critical to understand this passage of Scripture. He says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And then he makes this phrase. He takes away the first. What was the first? All the way through the book of Hebrews, he's made a contrast between first and second. All the way through. First and second. First and second. First and second. It's a repeated phrase. And he shows us at the very beginning, the first was the law. And it doesn't mean it was the first in relationship to everything else that happened, but it was the first in relationship to the contrast he's making, the first and the second. And so what did he do with the law? Read that phrase. He took it away. So if I ask you this morning, where's the law? Your answer? On a plaque in my bedroom or my kitchen or my living room or in the federal courthouse someplace. Right? Because we post our laws there, right, supposedly, and all the debate. And people get debated. And so I asked you a question then. Therefore, are you under law? Your answer? Well, no, unless it's a law I really want. And we really struggle with this issue of the law. But what did Christ do with the law? Especially as it relates to sacrifices and offerings. He took them away. Why? Read the next phrase. That he might establish the second. The law says you are a sinner. The law says you have a problem. The law says you can't remedy your problem. The law says we can't help you. The new says what? The new is God has prepared for his son a body for which to die for sinners. That's the new. So let me ask you, which would you rather have? So why is it people within churches all across this country try to run back to the law as if somehow God's happy with that? I don't want to stand in the law, because if I stand in the law, I fall. I want to stand in him. Actually, I want him to stand in me. Because doing away with the law makes it so he can establish the second. Why? You cannot mix them. That's the point Paul is making in Romans chapter 4. That if it's the law, it can't be grace. If it's grace, it can't be law. It's either one or the other. Those movements that say, well, we believe in the grace that Jesus Christ gives, but we also believe in the grace that we're able to ascribe for ourselves for our actions. You know how much grace you can get by your own actions? Absolutely zero. Because if your actions are doing it, then it's debt and it's no longer grace. He says he's established the second because he got rid of the first. And then he finishes off this last phrase in verse 10. What has it brought about for us? It says, by that will we have been sanctified. Sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Sanctified. Sanctified. Simplest way to describe sanctification, it's just a movement. It's a placement. It's removing from one area to another area. That's why holiness is really sanctification. It takes us away from sin and puts us in purity and holiness. Sanctified from the world means I'm no longer in the world, but out of the world. But maybe in the world. That's why there's a positional and a practical sanctification. I know right now in my heart, in the depth of my being, that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I stand before you, as hard as this is hard to believe for you, I stand before you, I'm St. Thomas. I didn't go through some rigmarole. I didn't go through some course of study. I didn't have to be analyzed by some bishop. I did not go through some test. I did not have me analyze how good I am or how bad I am. I'm a saint because Jesus Christ made me a saint when he saved me. Why? Because Jesus Christ surrendered to the will of the Father, because he had a humble spirit that resulted in obedient life. That's why when I read Philippians chapter 2, and I ask myself the question that I asked earlier, am I surrendered to Christ? And I start finding out what that really means, I fall woefully short of that ideal. Humble, pride gets in the way all the time. For God, it becomes for me. Humble ourselves. So we're surrendered to him. Then we become obedient. Then the question doesn't become, well, do I have to do what you tell me to do? The question becomes, Lord, help me to do what I have to do. Because I want to. Why did Jesus Christ come? Because he was surrendered to the will of the Father. Why did he die? Because he was obedient in his surrender. What made that possible? His humility. If I want to be obedient, I need to learn to surrender. I need to be humble. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. We do stand amazed at the greatness of our God. We have just scratched the surface of the concept of the incarnation. We've just taken a small glimpse into humility and surrender of our Savior Jesus Christ. And even this look causes us to pause, to realize that this is the mind that's supposed to be in us as well. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Help us in our lives of surrender. Humble us. Bring us to a point that we recognize that it's all about you. And Heavenly Father, help us to understand the greatness of our God that would send His Son to die for sinners. We worship you this morning. We praise you this morning. We exalt you this morning. We recognize our unworthiness for such a plan as this to save us. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. We do encourage you to be back tonight if you can, and I'll fill in the voids of what I left off this morning. But please, if you do not forget those three words. Please, surrender, humility, and obedience.